Ametubariki, ametuinua, ametuokoa.
Karibuj, and welcome to our Monument Leadership Institute podcast series. Jambo, and hello to all of you listening. This is Garrett Fisher, and I want to welcome you to this podcast series titled Our New Covenant Ministry, which will consider the seven C's of our new covenant life. Let us now welcome Pastor Teacher Dr. Mark Fisher. Asante Sana, and thank you for listening to this podcast.
It is great to have you back to our study of our new covenant ministry, which we are considering the seven main points of our new covenant life. Our last message was a ministry of compassion, and this time we'll be looking at a ministry of co-laboring, and we're going to look at just two main points, and we're going to look at Paul had a purposeful wait, why he delayed his coming to Corinth, and point number two, he had a purposeful presence among them. What Paul did was very purposeful, and it was very well thought out. And again, Paul is dealing with a church that just was very, if you say, unstable in many sense. You had people that liked Paul, people that questioned Paul. They made accusations against Paul. You know, Paul's letters are so strong, but yet when he's present with us, he seems so weak. The reality is that the things that they were claiming Paul was, in reality, they were the ones that were doing it. And so Paul is dealing with a church that is not stable and has been acting very childlike in many ways. But anyway, as we look on now, Paul really wants to have them be part of what he's doing and understand what he is doing. So we are going to begin and go back a little bit, look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul said, as you have understood us in part, you've known us a little bit, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, as a reminder, Paul says, you know us in part, but you really don't fully know us. But when you come to fully know us, our desire would be, as we would boast about you when Christ comes back, that you'd be boasting of us as well and not always questioning whatever we do. Now, this would begin with verse 15 now as our new study. Point number one, a purposeful wait. So Paul says, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice or two times. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle or was I double-minded when I intended this? Or did I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes and yes and no, no? And so there was a struggle here. And they were continually questioning Paul and maybe even misunderstanding his motives and why he did not make the trip, because Paul wanted to cross the sea from Ephesus and visit them, but it didn't happen, and he purposefully delayed. He purposefully waited. So we can say that Paul's purposefully delayed visit may have been misunderstood, and this is why he now is explaining to these people that are questioning him why he delayed his visit. And again, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he made this statement, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have not I seen the Lord Jesus? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I'm an apostle to you, for you, Corinthians, are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord, and this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he again challenged them on who he was. He was their apostle. He is the one who came and preached the good news of Jesus Christ, and people were saved, and he planted a church. And again, now we have these same people in the church questioning Paul and questioning why he delayed his visit to them. But he asks this question in verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to come to you, or was I double-minded? Were my plans made in a worldly manner that would be an advantage to Paul or for Paul's benefit? And this he talks about later in the book as well. And he says, no, I'm not coming to you this way. And was my manner double-minded, where I'm saying yes and yes and no, no? Not at all. Paul's sensitivity to God's timing was not to be mistaken for being double-minded. Paul was not, if you want to say, going back and forth, should I or should I not, should I or should I not. He was not careless. What he was doing was very much on purpose. But he goes on to say in verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, that is me, that's Paul, and Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him, in Jesus, it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes us both, and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And so Paul was reminding them of the very purposeful teaching that he had. It was not contradictory, nor was it inconsistent. And so the message in Jesus Christ was always yes. That means it's true. It's always true. We can always count it to be true. We do never have to doubt it. And the idea of, you know, it's amen. And you notice we use that word amen when someone says something scripturally or says something we know to be biblically true. What do we say? We say amen. Amen to that. And that's what Paul is saying. All the teaching that has come from us has not been from worldliness or fleshly lusts or for self-advantage. It's always been Christ-centered. It's always been Christ-glorifying teaching. And we can say amen to that. And we can say, yes, it's true. God's word is true. We don't have to doubt it. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and again, I'm reminding you that I'm going back to 1 Corinthians often to reference it to show you the mind or the struggle that Paul was having with these people and to remind us that there is a background to 2 Corinthians, and that is 1 Corinthians and Paul's previous visits to the city of Corinth. So in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries of that God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not judge myself. What is Paul saying here? When I came to you the first time and it was with Timothy and myself and Silas, we came as servants of Christ, and we came as stewards of God's mysteries, and we shared that mystery with you, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as stewards, we were faithful. We were faithful to do this. And he says, I really don't care what you think of me, because I stand before God, and I've been entrusted by God, by Jesus Christ, with this message. So anyway, what can we count on this? God's promises, he has made many, and they're all true or yes in Christ. And we say amen. Verse 21, He says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. In other words, this ministry that we have, our establishment in the gospel and our anointing is just as real as yours. And there is reason behind this delay is because it is from God. And one of the things that Paul is trying to do here is Paul is wanting them, he's wanting the Corinthians, their leaders and their church, to take ownership of their calling and what God is doing in the city of Corinth. Now, when I go to Africa and I teach and I minister to and with you as men for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake, I am not coming there to take over your authority or to try to do your work for you, your calling for you. My desire is to build you up and to encourage you in the faith, to strengthen you in the word, that you can carry on the work that God has for you in your own community. You are so much more effective at carrying on the work in your community. You know your people. You know the culture. You know the language. Me as a Mzungu, I am hindered by so many things. But my desire is when I come there is to preach Jesus Christ to you and Him crucified, and that, yes, everything in Jesus is yes. Now, one of a beautiful verse here is in verse 22. Paul says, not only as God has made us stand firm in Christ, he says he anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. And we will see this later on and as we move on in this study, that we are been bought with the price. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And we are no longer our own. We are owned by God. And so he set his seal of ownership on us, that all of us, whether we are an apostle or else we are just the person that is quietly teaching Sunday school in a church, we are all anointed by God. We belong to him. And notice, and he put his spirits in our heart as a deposit or a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. Oh, we're reminded that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul says to the Corinthians, we are all baptized, we're all placed by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're Americans or Africans, whether we're slave or free, in other words, we're servants or business owners, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. We are all sealed with one Spirit, guaranteeing our future in heaven. This idea that we are in a ministry of co-laboring together. I need you, and you need me. Paul needed the Corinthians needed Paul. We're in this together, we're one body. And we need to recognize this. And part of maturity in Christ is recognizing that it's not about me. It's about the family of God. It's not about what I want. It's about what Christ wants. It's not about what's best for me. It's what's best for my brother and my sister in Christ. And so we're called to a life of service. We are stewards of the grace of God. And God has put his seal on us and anointed us. And not only that, he's put the spirits in our heart. And we're going to get into that in a little bit, not in this study, but in the next one. We're going to see what that means to have the Spirit of God in our hearts. Dear brothers, we are in a new covenant ministry that Paul is getting us ready to hear about in chapter 3. And it's amazing. It is amazing what God has called us to. And that's why as we approach the heart, and I look at the heart of these studies, the heart of the seven seas of the new covenant, or our new covenant ministry, we're going to be looking at our chapters 3, 4, and 5. They are the heart of what we're looking at, and it's beautiful, rich, promises and truths that are found in Jesus Christ that are yes and yes and yes and amen. It's beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. Now, Paul is going to explain more why he purposefully waited, why he waited before he came to Corinth. Verse 23. And Paul says this very strongly, I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Wow. Paul is making a very strong statement here. And he is saying, I call God as my witness. In other words, but I stand and I tell you before God, this is the absolute truth, and I will stake my life on it. And if I'm wrong, slay me. The reason I delayed my visit, I purposefully waited, was to spare you. In other words, I didn't want to come with a rod of correction. Now, he said the same thing, similar to this, in 1 Corinthians 4, when he talked about coming to them. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod or discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? They also said about Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some of the Corinthians were saying his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we're present. So when he wrote 1 Corinthians and he's coming to visit them and going back to visit them, he asked him the question, how do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come with a rod of discipline and the anger of God and the justice of God to straighten out the problems that you have going on there? And he goes, and for those people of you, and these people, and this is from 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for those of you who say that Paul's letters are powerful and strong, but when he's here, he's a weakling, he's a wimp, he's nothing. He goes, these kind of people should realize that my letters are written strongly, but when I'm there, I can be this very same way. Because remember, he said, the kingdom of God is not about talk or people's boastful, tough talking. The kingdom of God is about power and power in the Spirit. And that's what Paul said before. When I came to you, I did not come, you know, with strength of wisdom. I came to you in the power of God, the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And so the question is, Paul said, I delayed my coming. And why? I came to spare you. And we're going to find out in a moment what he means by that. But in verse 24, he says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we will work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. He's very clear in here in verse 24. He goes, I don't want to lord it over your faith. I don't. But we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. You cannot stand in my faith, and I cannot stand in your faith. We each must have faith in our God and in his truths. And Paul did not want to be a lord over them. He didn't want to be domineering. Again, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, how do you regard us? You regard us as servants of Christ. Now, later on in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 15, as Paul is explaining why he wrote this first letter, he says, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So Paul sees these Corinthian believers as his children, just not people under him in the faith, but children. He is the one who led them to Christ. He is the one who established them in Christ. They were born again through hearing the preaching of Paul. And Paul says, when I'm writing this first letter to you, I'm not doing it to try to make you feel shame or feel guilt. I'm writing to you because I want to warn you, because you're my dear children. And even though you have 10,000 teachers in Jesus Christ, you don't have very many fathers. See, fathers care for the child. Teachers who think they're important care about themselves. Paul wanted to make it very clear that he cared for them more than he cared for himself, as a father does. A father wants to see his children do well. He cares and loves for his children. And even today, we live at a time where there is more than 10,000 teachers out there. There are millions of teachers out there claiming that they're smarter than the rest, and they claim that they are the ones to follow. I warn you as sons. I warn you as brothers in Christ. Paul makes it very clear to the Corinthians, you have to just more than listen to their words, you have to look at their life. Does their life match the life of the gospel? Does their life match the life of the suffering of Christ? Paul is going to get into that, and we must wait till we come to that portion of scriptures. We are going to be in shortly now, we're going to be moving on to point number two, a purposeful presence. We are now going to move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which brings us to point number two of a ministry of co-laboring, and that is Paul's purposeful presence. Paul's purposeful presence among them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. So Paul said here in verse 1, I made up my mind. What we do know from the scriptures is that Paul had a visit that is not recorded in scriptures. And it alludes to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, because he says, now I am ready to visit you for the third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul had a second visit, and we don't know exactly when that was, but it didn't seem to go very well. And because it was a visit that caused a lot of distress and a lot of grief for Paul and for others. But again, he goes, I don't want to be a burden to you. Why? Because Paul says, I don't want what you own, but I want you. I want you. I care about you. I don't care about your possessions. I don't want your possessions. I want you. And that's what the false teachers, what they want from you is what is in your pocketbook. They want your shillings. They want your dollars. They think they're the ones worthy of the praise, and they're the ones worthy of the profits. And I don't mean prophets in Old Testament prophets. I mean as in money prophets. So Paul made up his mind. He begins to open his heart. What he desired, he had an expectation from them that they would respond to this letter right now, that they would respond to this letter of 2 Corinthians, and that they would get things in order and take care of the problems they had before he got there. For in verse 2, he says, For if I grieve you, like I did with my second visit, who is left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? In other words, if I make you sad, there is no one to make me happy. Because remember, this is a ministry of co-laboring. We're in it together. He goes, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have make me rejoice. So I'm writing this so to prepare you that when I come, it would not be stressful. It would not be difficult like it was on my second visit. But that we would, when we come together, there would be great rejoicing. And that when I have confidence in you all, Paul saying, I have confidence in you, that you would all share my joy. That the joy I come to you with, you'll embrace that joy, and that we will share in the joy of Christ. And so that is one of the things that when I pray, that when I visit you men in Africa, I pray that I would come in the joy of Christ, and that together with my joy and your joy, and I'm sharing your joy and you're sharing my joy, that we would just rejoice together and have a wonderful time together as we come around Jesus Christ. Because see, our relationship goes much deeper than just the teacher and student. My desire is to be a brother, one who brings the glorious news of the gospel that encourages your hearts, and that you do the same for me. That when we get together, there's great rejoicing that goes on in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4, he says, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Now this verse 4 seems to be a letter. Some believe there was a letter that was written that was not recorded as scripture. It's a third letter to the Corinthians and there's no record of it. But it would seem that this letter, Paul said he wrote this letter out of great distress and he wrote it from much anguish of heart and with many tears. And he said, I wrote this letter, I didn't want to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you, because as a father, he loved his children. He just wasn't a teacher. He just wasn't an apostle. He was a father to them, and he loved them. And so when he wrote that letter, and we do not have this letter, when he wrote it, it was seemed to be a harsh letter, a very difficult letter. And we see the distress and the anguish and the tears that Paul had as he wrote it. And it's obvious there were some very deep issues or terrible problems going on in Corinth that Paul felt he must correct. But he, as some were saying about Paul, oh, Paul's letters are weighty. Oh, his letters seem so strong, but he's a weak person. You know, maybe he's hiding behind the letter. No. Paul's trying to get rid of this misunderstanding. The reason he did it was not because he was angry at them. In a sense, it was because he loved them. And the depth of his love was great for them. Now we move on to the next paragraph, and it's verses 5 through 11. He says, if anyone has grieved me, or caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us or trick us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. As Paul moves on to this right here, he says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. There was people causing grief, or a person causing grief in Corinth. We don't have a name of the individual, but as Paul was saying, yes, he's grieved me, but not really as much as the same extent or how much he's grieved you as the church. Let's say this. There have been times I've heard some sad news from maybe something that happened with a church or the churches in Africa. And it grieves me to hear the news of the individual or a person maybe that's walked away from the Lord, that's left the ministry there because of self-centered reasons. And it hurts me. It's hard to see. But it does not hurt me as much as it hurts you there because you live with it every day. And so that's what Paul's saying. Yes, the person that's caused grief, it's grieved me, but not as much as it has grieved you as the church. And so he says the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is enough. It's enough. So as the church deals with the sin that's in the church, it is sufficient. In other words, Paul doesn't need to add to it. Paul does not need to say, now when I come there, I'm going to take out punishment on this individual. He goes, no, it's enough that you're doing it. That's why when I come over there and I hear that something has happened with an individual, I've never been called upon to add further punishment, because in reality, that is the church local, the church that is there. It's their responsibility. Now, it seems that there is repentance that happens. Because in verse 7, he says, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by, if you want to say, excess sorrow or being too sad or feeling too guilty. It seems that there was repentance, that this person repented. And now he says, when repentance has taken place, forgive him and show him comfort. In verse 8, he says, I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Reaffirm your love, because that individual may be doubting the love of God and doubting your love because of the disciplinary action that he had to go through. Now, Paul is sly here. He wanted to have a very purposeful presence among them, and he was writing this to put ownership on them to deal with the issues. And in verse 9, he helps clarify this. Another reason I wrote to you, this is another reason I'm writing this letter, was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Or maybe referring yet again to that second letter we don't have record of. But another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. He wanted to see if they would carry out the will and word of God with the problems in the church. Paul did not want to have to come there as the heavy hand. He did not want to have to come there as a disciplinary man. He wanted to come there as a father, coming to his children to rejoice with them, to have a blessed time with them, hoping that the brothers would take care of the brothers' problems. And he could, if you want to say, could stay out of it. So Paul was testing them as well. And Paul wanted to trust them. And remember, again, this second C of the New Covenant ministry is a ministry of co-laboring. So we see this again in verse 10. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ, and I've done it for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. So Paul is saying, I trust. When you forgive that individual, I've forgiven him as well, because I trust your judgment. He trusts their leadership. And he goes, and what I have forgiven, that's if there was anything that I needed to forgive, I've done it in the sight of Christ for your sake. I've done this before Christ for you, in order that Satan would not get a foothold in this church and begin to destroy it. It is sad to see what Satan can do to a church and how quickly he can do it. Because Paul says in verse 11, "For we are not unaware of his schemes." Oh, and does he have schemes? Did Paul desire for these Corinthians to grow up? Absolutely. Did Paul want them to work out their own church issues? Absolutely. You know, when we sum up this ministry of co-laboring, these first 2 points, we can think that why should they believe Paul? Why? Because Paul was an apostle, a steward of the mysteries of God, and he came to them as a servant, not as a know-it-all, self-centered teacher who was looking to get rich. Paul, then again, did Paul have an angle? Did Paul have a self-centered desire? Absolutely not. Did Paul want what was best for himself, or did Paul want what was best for them? Paul, as a father, wanted what was best for them. Paul wanted them to be a self-governing church. He wanted them to be mature, and he wanted them to grow. That concludes this session, and I look forward to joining you next time as we move along and see the beauty of our new covenant ministry. Fadhili zake ni za mingi.